And so there's a word from the Lord today. There's a word from the Lord today. And our scripture reading for today is coming from Amos chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. Amos chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. Again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation of the Bible. It reads as thus. Now, this is what the Lord says to the family of Israel. Come back to me and live. He's saying, seek me. Some translations say, seek me and live. Don't worship at the pagan altars of Bethel. Don't go to the shrines of Gilgal or Beersheba. For the people of Gilgal will be dragged off into exile, and the people of Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Come back to the Lord and live. Seek the Lord and live. Otherwise, he will roar through Israel like a fire, devouring you completely. Your gods in Bethel won't be able to quench the flames. Preaching from the text this morning, I'm seeking God, not sin. I'm seeking God. How many folk want to live? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Then we need to seek God. It was Dr. Dennis Rainey, well-known Christian author, president of a company called Family Life. It's an affiliate of Campus Crusade for Life. I used to listen to Dr. Rainey years ago, radio station, syndicated, nationally syndicated radio station, driving down the road through Arkansas. I'd love to listen to him share a word. But he wrote an article some time ago titled, Seven Essentials for Christian Living. And in this article, Dr. Rainey speaks to his readers, and he asks this question, what's non-negotiable for your faith? What's non-negotiable for your faith? What is it about your faith that you say, I'm not willing to sell out? That here's something about what I believe about God and the word about God and my walk with God that said, listen, I won't compromise. That I simply refuse to move. I'm unmovable. I'm unchangeable. I'm resolved as it relates to my, what are those things that you can say, this is just a non-negotiable. When the devil comes along and he whispers sweet nothings in your ear, and you're to tell the devil, get behind me. You're not mindful of the things of God. What's non-negotiable in your... Think about this for a minute. We got some car owners in the house, right? And so your car comes with an owner's manual. And in that owner's manual, there are some non-negotiables. There are some essentials. There are some critical things, some important things. The owner's manual will tell you, listen, here's a particular type of oil you need to keep in your car. And you need to change your oil at regular periods. Periodic, you got to change the oil in the car. That it tells you, hey, listen, here is the grade of gasoline you need to put in your car. Put that in there. Put higher. Premium is expensive as all that, but put the gas in your car. It tells you about the transmission fluid and the brakes, your tires have to be inflated to a certain level to be safe. If the tread wears out, you need to get some new tires. And all of this stuff, all of these non-negotiables. Because here's the reality, here's the thing, y'all. When you get into your vehicle, when you get into your car, you want it to run right, don't you? I believe the same principle applies to the child of God and the life that we live. That there are some non-negotiables in our lives. That if we want our lives to run right and to give glory to God, there are some non-negotiables. And I need you to listen to me, especially young people. Listen, you're not going to find those non-negotiables from people in the world. But where we find those non-negotiables is in the Word of God itself. It's God's owner's manual to us. And it speaks to us about the non-negotiables of life. And so if we're going to hold to these essentials, we have to know where to go to find these essentials and these non-negotiables. Because listen, let me tell you something. Listen, Satan and sin will run up on you quick, fast, and in a hurry. And sometimes you don't have a lot of time to be determining, well, should I do this or should I not do this? Am I going to cross this line or am I not going to cross this line? You need to know in advance where you stand with God and how you're standing against the enemy. You need to know in advance what those non-negotiables are. Those things you're not going to compromise. You're just not going to give in. You simply aren't going to sell out. I knew it was going to be quiet today. So I want to ask you all the same question that Dr. Dennis Rainey asked his readers. What are the non-negotiables in your life? When it comes to your faith and your faith walk, what are the real non-negotiables? And so again, we go to God's word. The purpose of this preaching series, y'all, is for all of us to consider. What are those essentials in our walk with God? What are those essentials in our faith walk where we say to ourselves and we choose to say, listen, I'm not going to sell out. I'm not going to compromise no matter how I feel, no matter what my emotions are saying, no matter what my friends and family members are saying, no matter what the enemy is saying in my ear, I refuse to negotiate. I refuse to be moved. And so again, y'all, in our text for today, so again, the first sermon that we're preaching together, I'm seeking God, not sin. I already got that out of the way. I'm seeking God, not sin. That's the first non-negotiable in our lives. That's one of the first essentials that we should follow, to seek God and not sin and not this world. So in our text for today, there is this man by the name of Amos. Amos, y'all, was a farmer, that he was a simple man. That Amos didn't come from blue blood or nobility. That he didn't come from a line of priests or prophets. That Amos was a simple layman who loved God, who was devoted to God. That he was a shepherd. He was a herdsman, and he took care of sycamore fig trees. He grew trees. But God calls this man out of the country to become his country preacher. And to preach to the nations, that says something to all of us here. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you come from. Maybe you're from Alligator, Mississippi. Maybe you're from the great state of New York and you talk funny and stuff like that. But it doesn't matter. If God wants to use you, God can use you. And here's the thing, too. We have to stop getting caught up in the vessels that God uses. Yeah, they should be people of honor. They should live a life that pleases God. But too often times we get caught up in vessels, y'all. We get caught up in personalities. Rather than listening to the vessel who's sharing the word of God, are they preaching, are they teaching the truth of God's word? Because it's the word that we really focus on. Now, I ain't saying if they slipping and dipping and tripping and all of that, listen, you need to sit down. But don't trip when somebody comes up to preach. Or, y'all ain't never done this. Who preaching today? I'll sit at the house. I ain't coming. I'll be at the house today. And that's a Sunday God had the word for you. And so it is that God calls Amos to prophesy to the nations at the time, to tell people, the nations, that they sinned before God. And so Amos goes through this litany of prophesying. And you know, that's why, boy, I tell you what, the prophets and the minor prophets, a lot of it sounds like gloom and doom, but it's still relevant to us today because today God is still trying to tell us to turn to him, to seek him. But Amos is prophesying to the nations, y'all, and he's talking to Gaza and Damascus and to Moab and saying, y'all sinned against God. God's going to get you. God's going to destroy you. And you know, I can imagine the nations of Judah and Israel who were divided at the time. They're God's people. They're going, yeah, God, tell them, God. Yeah. I can see them. Mm-hmm, yeah, God, you're going to get them. And then God says through Amos, Judah, I got a word for you too. That I'm going to get you, that you sinned against me. And then God turns around and he speaks to Israel, saying, Israel, I'm going to get you because you sinned against me. Yeah, God was saying famines and droughts and all sorts of stuff to get them to turn back. In Amos 4 and 11, this is what God said, you have not returned to me. I keep asking you, I keep talking to you, I keep pleading with you, but you won't return to me. But then we get to Amos chapter 5, verse 4, and it's a reminder of where life is really founded, that God pleads with his people, seek me and live. These words are a word to Israel, but my God, it's a word for us today. It's a word for believers today, and it should get our attention, because we will only find life in seeking God. We'll only find life, y'all, in seeking the true and living God. And so this is a message, you know, to all of us, but I especially want to address our young people in the house today, because I know that you are trying to live your best life. That there are some that may be graduating from high school in the midst of college right now, getting ready to graduate from college, and then you want to get your life and all of this. But listen, you only find real life when you follow God. And so Amos reminds us this morning of a few things. And so we're seeking God and not sin, that we're focusing on the non-negotiables in our lives. We need to understand something. We were created, y'all, to pursue God. We were created to pursue him. Now, this is what the Lord says to the family of Israel, verse 4. The family of Israel. This is what God says to the family of God. And again, just to give you a little bit of history, that when we talk about Israel and we talk about Judah, are we talking about the same? Yes, we are. But historically, Israel was one nation. Some of you Bible readers and theologians, you know that. But it was divided. You know, there was a skirmish. There was some stuff going on, and it divided. The nation divided. You had Israel then in the north and Judah in the south. You had 10 tribes in the north and only 2 tribes in the south. And so Amos is prophesying to both Judah and to Israel, but specifically in our text, he's talking to Israel in the north. And so here's what's funny, that God chooses Amos. Where's Amos from? He's from the south. He sends the country preacher up north to tell them, listen, God is tired of your stuff, and God wants you to repent. Can you imagine how those people feel? Who are you coming up here, country man? Go back and take care of those sheep. You have no place here. But whatever God calls you to do, wherever God calls you, be obedient to God to do what God has called you to do. And so here we are, the family of God, though. Judah and Israel, they were God's chosen people. That God chose them to be a light to the world. Isaiah 43 and 21 says this, I have made Israel for myself, and they will someday honor me before the whole earth. That God called Israel, God called Judah, the Jews as a people unto himself, and God still has a special place for Israel today. So, but what does that say to us? Listen, God created us, human beings, to worship him and to pursue him. And if you're here today and you're a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, I need you to know God has called you to pursue him. But the question is, what does it look like? This ought to be the highest purpose for our lives, but what should it look like? Psalm 100, verses 2 through 3 says, worship God with gladness and know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. It is he who made us. It is he who made us, and we are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. So if we're really going to pursue God, we need to know God for who God is. He's God. We need to honor God for who he is. He's God. And God knows what's best for our lives. That if we're going to pursue God, we need to praise and worship God for God. God desires a close relationship with us. So we ought to be pursuing a close relationship with God. And faithfulness to him should be a never-ending pursuit. It should be a never-ending pursuit. I remember years ago when I was a teenager. And this pretty thing came into my grandmother's little grocery store wearing some Jordache jeans. And y'all, I didn't mind getting into my old Dodge Demon and taking her out for a fabulous meal at Church's Chicken. The two-piece with the biscuit and the hot pepper. Yeah, I spared nothing, y'all. It was all the best. Y'all, that I didn't mind going out and buying a gold-plated chain that I hope wouldn't turn green and give it to her as a gift. I loved talking to her on the phone all night long. We had that one telephone until we both fell asleep on the phone, or mom and dad said, "Get off the phone, boy." That when I went into the military, that I was stationed, the first station was Little Rock Air Force Base. And y'all, that's just a couple of hours from Memphis, Tennessee. And so y'all know homeboy was tearing the road up every chance he got to go to Memphis, Tennessee. And so why was I doing all of this? Because I was in pursuit of Sister Jackie. But God allowed me to marry her. And I want to say something parenthetically to married people. Listen, once you marry him or her, the pursuit should not stop. Because too often we say, we got him, hey, it's over. And the pursuit should never stop. And the same thing relates to God. Listen, you said yes to God, but did you stop pursuing God? That's not the time to stop. That's the time to chase after God with all of your heart. Keep on pursuing God. We were created to pursue God. A non-negotiable is to always pursue God, seeking him. But reality tells us, y'all, that sin comes our way, that sin gets in the way. And so, like Israel, here's another point. We're prone to wander from God. Let that marinate for a minute. We are prone to wander from God. Listen, this text today, y'all, it's really what's called, it's a funeral song. Look at 5:1. Listen, you people of Israel, listen to this funeral song I'm singing. It's a funeral dirge. It's a lament. God in his grace and his mercy that he weeps over his people because they refuse to turn to him, but it's also a gracious call to God to repentance. That God says in verse 4, come back to me and live. A once devoted people to God who served God well became a divided nation, and they became distanced from God because they became idol worshipers. And they began to follow the ways of the world. They wandered away from God. Wandering from God, y'all, that doesn't take place overnight. Well, I just fail. No, there's something that preceded that fall. That there's a term, and when I talk to married folk, and there's a term called entropy, and some of y'all know that term. Entropy is the slow erosion of a particular thing. And oftentimes in marriage relationships, there's entropy. It starts at the dream stage. It's your googly-eyed over one another. That you love each other. You can't get enough of each other. But you soon can lose that dream stage and you become discontent. There's something in the relationship. You become discouraged too. That, hey, the person said something, they did something. You get discouraged. And slowly, that relationship, it erodes. And after a while, you're looking at one another with disdain and asking, why in the world did I marry you? And why did I marry you? And then there becomes discord, where two people are living in the same household, but they act like they don't even like each other. Won't get up in the morning and give one of those stinky breath kisses. Half-heartedly tell the other person, I love you. That can happen in our relationship with God. That we can't get enough of God. We can't get enough of praising him and blessing his name and lifting our holy hand. And we come into the house of God. We cry and we weep because we know how much we love God and how much he loves us. But at some points we can become disappointed. And we can get discouraged. What do you do when the person that you love the most, the people you love the most, they leave you? What do you do when people walk out of the door on you and they reject you? What do you do when a loved one, when a child dies before a parent does? that there are things that can happen in our lives that can leave us discontented and discouraged. And if we were honest with ourselves, we're even discouraged and disappointed at God. God, you're the God of all power. I know you could have worked this out. I know you could have done this or that. And there are even some people, some believers that still love God, but they're discouraged and disappointed. And it's as if they're living in discord with God. God, you stay over there, and I'll stay over here. And so here's Israel. The text says, what does it say? It says, now this is the Lord, what the Lord says to the family, come back to me and live. Don't worship at the pagan altars of Bethel. The word Bethel means house of God. The house of God became a hotbed for idol worship. That Israel began to do anything that were big and bad enough that they thought they could do. The destruction of Bethel and Gilgal included some terrible stuff, y'all. That they would become broken and deserted. They'd lose 90% of their soldiers in battle. Things would go from bad to worse. That God would not accept their offerings or their songs. God rejected them, and they would lose their glory. That these people who were a light to God, their lights would dim and almost go out. But I dare to say there's still hope for Israel. There's still hope for us today. And somebody might still be saying, what in the world does all of this have to do with me, this ancient text? Well, a whole lot. I'm glad you want to know. When we fail to establish some non-negotiables in our lives, in our faith walk, we're prone to wander away from God, to establish some lines in the sand and say, I won't cross this line. And I won't let anybody else come across this line into my space and my time with God. I won't compromise. I won't be an Esau. I refuse to sell out. But we have to know in advance what those things are. That's why we have to get into the Word of God and know God for ourselves and know His will for our lives. Because things can happen quick, fast, and in a hurry. And so, if we were honest today, y'all, there are those in the house today, not all of us, some of us, y'all, that would be honest, that there's been some times when we wandered from God. Okay, it got real quiet. Born and reared in a household where the name of God, the name of Jesus was always talked about, and maybe we got into those teenage years and we wandered. Here's something I believe, that sometimes we can talk more about our worship and our salvation life than tell people the truth about our wandering life. We'll tell people, I'll say, you're sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. But we won't tell people this. I was out there at one time. I was slipping, dipping, and tripping, doing anything I thought I was big and bad enough to do. But God still had His hand on me. You never know who you free up, who can get released from your testimony of what God bought you through, what God bought you out of. Don't hold that stuff close. People don't need to know that. Maybe you ain't got to tell everybody, but maybe there's somebody that God is sending your way that needs to know what you've been through. So recently, you know, my family, we've been doing, this research of the family. You know, you want to make sure, you know, who your ancestors are and all of that stuff, all that good stuff. And so, you know, and sometimes when you're doing that, you find out stuff about your ancestors that you, I mean. I mean, it's like you thinking, it's like, boom, boom. Granddaddy was a rolling stone. Wherever he laid it. And I thought granddaddy was just a deacon in the church his whole life. Ain't never did nothing wrong. The grandmama was the queen of the jug joint. Oh, she just been on the motherboard her whole life. She ain't. Oh, TMI. Let me. But God, in His grace and His mercy, we ought to give a praise break right here. But God, didn't He deliver us? Didn't He do it? Didn't He bring us out? Yeah, but God. We wander, but God knows our every footstep, and God is faithful, the Dale Irving. He's faithful that even when we were walking away from God, God was still walking with us. He had his hand upon us. God was keeping us and protecting us and holding us. And again, we see in the text this plea of a country preacher, this plea of God Almighty, who cries to Israel, come back to me. Come back to the Lord and live. That we're to seek God and not sin because, here's my third point, I'm almost done. That we're to seek God and not sin because it's only as we pursue God with passion that we live, that we truly live. That God is the life giver. That we find life in no other. God tries over and over and over again to get Israel to turn around, but they did everything they thought they were big and bad enough to do. That they offered lukewarm worship to God. They were in a lukewarm relationship with God. Amos 4 and 1, y'all, I love what it says. That I find humor in the text, a lot of humor. That in Amos chapter 4, verse 1, it says that they're fat cows. Now, I didn't say that. God said that. God says to the women of Samaria, you are fat cows. That you're living, you're living large. When you want something, you go and you ask your husband, give me this, give me some more wine, give me some more of this. Go out and get me another Gucci. Go and get me this stuff. You know, I'm blessed and I'm privileged because I need to make sure I got this clean and right. I'm blessed and I'm privileged to have a wife who asks for very little. Other than to be loved and to give love back, she asks for so very little. So I'm blessed because I want to make sure I ain't talking about sister. I'm just saying what I'm saying. Let me clean that up real fast. But in the text, that there were people that were living in the lap of luxury. They were oppressing the poor. They were crushing the needy. They offered sacrifices to idols, and they bragged about it. They were all about themselves. But we're saying, now, that was then, but this is now. What does this text have to do with me? I'm glad you want to know. Do you think that there are idols today? Do you think so? That our identity can be our idol? That the jobs can be that idol, the status can be that idol, that a car can be that idol, that our physical looks can be our idol, that sex and entertainment and comfort and money and material possessions, and people even in the church, they'll brag about it. And if we're not careful, we can be about ourselves. But this is what Jeremiah 29 and 13 says: you will seek me and find me when you seek for me with your whole heart today. Can I ask you today for real though, how hard are you really pursuing God? How passionate are you in your relationship and your faith walk with God? Are you really chasing after God? The good thing is you don't have to run too fast because God will let you catch him. That God wants that relationship with you, but are you truly pursuing God today? And are there people that are saying, listen, God, I'll catch up with you later. I'm going to do like moms and pops is, listen, they old, and I see they in a relationship with you. Listen, I got some time to do that. But right now, I got to do me. Right now, I got to finish this education. Right now, listen, I got to get some bank. I need some cheddar. Right now, I got to go out and get that job. I got to get that career. I got to make a name for myself. I got to get a title. I got to have me some success. You know, I want to have me a family too, and I want to have children, and I want to do this, and I want to do that, and then I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that. Then my question, then what? That when it's all said and done, and you're 75 and 80 years old by the grace of God, then what? What happens next? I'm so glad we had the study in Ecclesiastes, y'all. I'm so grateful to Minister Janet that we went through that study. But I tell y'all what, when you read Ecclesiastes, if you're not careful and you don't understand the proper content, you will be depressed. But it's a delightful book. Because Solomon, he's on point in Ecclesiastes. Listen, you can live a good life. You can have a lot of stuff. You can have children. You can have people that love you. You can live the life. You can have it all. But guess what? One day you're going to die. And then what? The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. And then there's a judgment. And that's what God is saying to Amos, in essence, in the text, that he's pleading with him to come back to him before it's everlasting too late, before his judgment would be pronounced upon the nation, to turn back to him. Come back to me. Worship me. Come to me for advice. If you don't know what to do, come to me. Come to me and you will live. Come to me and you will escape my judgment. I know it's quiet in the house today. And young people, I need you to hear me clearly. That we can live our best life. We should. The life that God has given us. Seek to be successful. Do your best in school. Listen, do your best in this world. But the final analysis is it's going to come down between you and God when it's all said and done. And what does the writer of Ecclesiastes say when it comes down to the final analysis? Fear God and obey his commandments. That's what God wants us to do. Fear him. Have reverence for him. Seek him. Obey him. Here's a great thing. I'm almost done. That God pursued us first. When we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah. That the nation of Israel and Judah, that God pursued them first. He chose them as a nation for himself. They didn't first choose God. He chose them. The same thing relates to us as believers. God chose us. Y'all, that's good news. That's shouting news. And maybe it's just me, but God chose me. Out of all the other people he could use, he chose me. That makes me want to shout. That makes me want to cry. That makes me want to say, God chose me. The reality is God pursued us first. God chased after us first, and God found us, and he saved us. I love the chapter 9 of Amos. Although God is calling to these people and they're unrepentant, that God says in Amos 9, 13 through 15 that he gives them promise of future restoration. And somewhere around the 13th or the 14th verse, it says this, that the grain and the grain and the grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. God says, I'm going to bless you like that. I'm going to blow you up like that. I'm going to give you a supersized blessing. That as you're trying to gather grapes and grain and the things that come from the ground, you'll look behind and there'll be more that's there that I'm going to supersize your blessing. I'm going to give you a supersized blessing. And I believe this, that God has a supersized blessing for Israel, but God has a supersized blessing for us in the here and the now and for eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. About to close. Y'all think about this. Today when we go to restaurants and we order food, y'all, all we have to do is give them a number. I need a number 2. And they got the package deal together. But the one thing that employees of these restaurants, especially fast food, they know, they ask you a question. Do you want to upgrade that? Do you want to supersize it? That they're trained to ask you the question, do you want to supersize your order? And so that lets us know there's a choice between regular and oversized. And I believe that's the same thing with God. That God raised us and saved us, but God wants to give us supersized blessings. That God wants to supersize a blessing in your life, but it's predicated upon the fact whether you will negotiate with the devil, whether you will negotiate with the world, or will you say things are simply non-negotiable. I refuse to give in. That I'm willing to invest a little bit more of my life, a little bit more of commitment, a little bit more of obedience, that I might receive the supersized blessings of God. Anybody want a supersized blessing? I want everything that God has for me. I don't know about you. I want everything that God has for me. me, everything God has for me. But I have to ask myself, love, are you willing to negotiate with the devil when he whispers those sweet nothings in your ear? Are you willing to turn to him and say, devil, shut up, that I'm not listening to you, but I'm turning to God and saying, God, here I am, and I'm unwilling to negotiate or to give in or to compromise, because, God, I want everything that you have for me, every supersized blessing, the overflow and all that you have for me, and I'm unwilling to follow the weight of this world or the devil. So let me ask you again. Can I ask you the question? What are you willing to negotiate as it relates to your faith? You know that. God knows that. Where are you willing to compromise? Where are you willing in your life to say your faith, well, the rest of the world is doing it, and so I'm willing to do it too? Or where are you willing to not do those things? But my friends are doing it. Hey, I can take me a hit off the blunt too. They doing it. I can pop me a pill too. They're doing it. God understands. God knows. God is gracious. God is forgiving. Be careful when you use a statement like that. But if we sin willfully, there remains no more grace for us, because we say, I'm going to do it my way. But thanks be to God, he holds on to our unchanging hand in his graciousness and his mercy. And so I implore you, I plead with you, if there's an area in your life today where you've negotiated with the devil, where you've negotiated with this world, where you said, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to hang with my buddies and with my friends, and I'm going to do it this way, and I'll get with God later. No. Don't negotiate. See God, and not sin. Sister Love, I knew today's message would not be one of those thrilling messages, but it's an encouraging message. Because the good news is, when we turn from God, when we walk away from God, God doesn't walk away from us. You say, the day that you hear my voice, to harden not your heart. And God is pleading with somebody today, seek me, choose me, turn to me, obey me, follow me, and live and have eternal life and live an abundant life in this world that I want to bless you with. Pray with me now. Father, thank you for your word today. A word for all of us to consider our lives and to ensure that we're found in the faith, that we're following after you, that we don't say that we're perfect people, but God, we have a passion for you. We have a passion for your word. We have a passion for obedience, oh God, because we want every blessing that you want to give us. And simply because you love us, you first loved us and you gave your life for us. So in this moment, God, I pray that by the power of your spirit that you speak to the hearts of your people. Speak, oh God, to those who may be walking outside of your will. They know you. Speak to their hearts, oh God, to let them know how much you love them. And that by your Holy Spirit, God, that you're screaming out to them right now, seek me and live. Stop seeking the things of the world. Stop doing what other people are doing. Stop listening to the wrong voices. Seek me and live. God, for that person that may be hearing you for the first time by the power of your spirit as you're speaking to their hearts. God, your word said that you so loved us that you gave your only begotten son, that whosoever believes in you should not perish but have everlasting life, oh God. That we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus, believe in our hearts that you raised him from the dead, and your word says that saves us. It's settled. So God, I pray for the person that may be receiving you for the first time, those that know you, oh God, that may not be connected to a local church family, God, that you would lead them to the place that you would have them. If it's Living Faith, God, we thank you for that. That this is a church where you're connecting real life to a real faith. And so in this simple prayer, we all admit that we've sinned and fallen short of your glory. We believe, God, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for our sins. And we confess with our mouths that Jesus, that you sent into the world, your Son, oh God, who died, but 3 days later he got back with all power in his hands. We believe on that Jesus. We confess that Jesus, Lord God. And we believe with our whole hearts that he is your Son and that he is our Savior. And we receive him gladly today. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have just heard Pastor Kevin Love of Living Faith Community Church, located at 1715 Grandstand Drive in San Antonio, Texas. You're welcome to join us for worship service on Sundays at 9 a.m. and for Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. Living Faith Community Church, connecting real life to a real faith.